Yes, Lord, you're worthy, Lord. We thank you this morning, Lord, for your goodness, that you're worthy of all of our praise. Lord, we thank you for this awesome time of worship, Father, before you. Before you, Jesus, you are worthy, you are honored. And we're, Lord, just excited what you're going to do here today, Lord, in our hearts, what you've already done in the Spirit, knowing that you're going to add more and more and more and more to what you're doing. So we bless you in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. So like Troy said, he's going to come with some updates from our team. But I just want to encourage you guys as he's coming, and we're obviously all looking forward to it. One of the things that the Lord always refreshes my mind to is that when we take a look at some of these pictures and things, let's just kindly remember that Jesus is literally working through these people to bring glory to his name. So when we see these pictures and these photos and we testify to what the Lord's doing, it's literally Jesus working through people that we know and love to touch people. So that's exciting. So, Troy.
So, as you know, the team is in Ivory Coast at the moment. So they flew out of Cleveland on Sunday and traveled into Ghana, made it there Monday, traveled to Kumasi, for those of you who know where that is, and then slept a couple hours and then went across the border into Ivory Coast, which was an all-day process. And then that was Tuesday, and somehow they ended up arriving on Wednesday afternoon where they were actually going. So there was, I think they slept on the roadside at a gas station or something. I'm not quite sure. I don't have all those details. But this is a border policeman that Pastor Mary Pat was able to lead to the Lord. His name's Alex. And so this is, I think, the first one to receive the Lord on the trip. So this is crossing into Ivory Coast. I'm not sure if he's on the Ghanaian side or the Ivory Coast side, but, that's was the first one. And then the next picture is Pastor Bill sharing with another one of the Ghanaian Cote d'Ivoire border crossing guys. So they finally made it to Ivory Coast, and they're working. You may get a different report when they get back, so I apologize if anything that I say that they say different, take what they say. Many of you know that over the miles, things kind of change. They can shift a little bit. They can get bigger. They can get smaller. So, the ditch Pastor Mary Pat fell in, at one point it was this deep, and then it was this deep, and then, but it's this deep, about 2 foot. So it's just trying to get that information over sketchy internet and phone calls and stuff has been interesting. So, this was the first night there in, they had at a bakery. This was during their drive through Cote d'Ivoire. So they were just driving through and they stopped by, and this is their middle of the night bakery run, which we've done that in Mozambique before. The next picture is just them, the bakery workers, receiving Jesus. So praise the Lord for that. So the next one is, when they rested at the gas station, so it was a gas station, on their long drive, the gas station night watchman was with them, and he's the one who translated the gospel to the workers, which is really cool because they speak French, and our Ghanaian friends and contacts, Pastor Samuel, et cetera, they don't speak French. To my knowledge, I think Rachel knows the most French of anyone, and she knows book French, she told me, which is not the most helpful French you could use. It's kind of like my book Spanish. I can read it, but I can't speak it usually. So translation's been a huge help. So they finally arrived. This is their new Cote d'Ivoire family that just welcomed them with a dinner. As I said, I believe this was on Wednesday evening. They left Sunday evening. It was Wednesday evening until they made it there. So just fun how long that takes. But as I recall, it was about eight salvations, I think, till they got to this dinner. So just really amazing what God was doing. And then next, this is Pastor Mary Pat, and I'm going to butcher his name, Dr. Kotai Kwadeo Christian, greeting their new friends in Cote d'Ivoire. after the dinner, and it was neat how God was connecting their hearts, they said. So what I was kind of saying earlier about details may change. My understanding is this group that they're working with in Côte d'Ivoire, it's kind of like an NGO. It's a group of people who aren't necessarily all pastors, and there's churches they work with, and it's like a charitable organization kind of thing. So there's a number of different churches involved, and they're going into a number of different places, but they'll clarify that more later. So then they hit the streets, early Ghana days style. For those of you who were there in the early Ghana days, they had two dramas, The Heart's Getting Torn, and it just set up on street corners and started doing drama, and people receiving Jesus. And so the next picture, Mike's got some new friends. There's my wife, lovely wife. Hi, honey. There's Mike with some new friends on the street. And then the next picture is their first actual outreach in the marketplace. And I'm going to butcher it, Yamoussoukro, which is apparently the capital. Very interesting city. I read a little bit about it. They planned it to be a lot bigger than it was because of things. And so it's a very interesting description on Wikipedia. If you have nothing else to do and you want to learn about Yamoussoukro, feel free to check it out. Next, it's Rachel is testifying to the goodness of Jesus and just sharing about the Lord. And next picture, this is one of the 44 who gave their lives to Jesus at the first outreach. So they had 44 while they were there. So turn your head sideways. And then next picture is just another young heart being transformed, receiving Jesus. And in the next picture, it shows Pastor Mary Pat was just prophesying over him and prayed, you know, after he made Jesus Lord over his life and just felt like he really had a powerful evangelistic call. So pretty cool. And then this is another person who gave her life to the Lord and then went through some healing and some deliverance, a.k.a. she ended up on the ground, and God brought some freedom. So the next picture, I believe, it shows she's testifying that Jesus set her free of all of the body pain she had, and she was blind in her right eye since she was 2 years old. So praise God for that. That's awesome. These are like so hot off the press, we refreshed it. Like I told Angela to refresh it as I came up here. It's that hot off the press. They're flying them up there as we're speaking because they finally got internet this morning on some kind of Wi-Fi unit that finally worked. So praise God for her healing and salvation. This is my lovely wife just encouraging this precious daughter during the outreach. The next one's girl that received ministry and freedom from abuse from her past. And then going on to the next one is their second outreach site. Was in front of another bakery. This time they had 85 people accepted the Lord. And everyone in the crowd who raised their hands for healing testified to being pain-free. So praise God for that. So the harvest is plentiful in Côte d'Ivoire. So this is in Pastor Elijah's church. With him and his church members in worship. I think that's the next picture here. This is Pastor Elijah's church, the next picture. Yeah, there they are. They're joining in worship in Pastor Elijah's church. And then the next picture, Pastor Mary Pat's preaching there. Festive ribbons and banners. And then Mike is up there in handcuffs. Thankfully, those were the handcuffs that Pastor Mary Pat bought for him. He was just demonstrating, a person who needs spiritual freedom. We were packing the team bags, and she suddenly said, I felt led to bring these, and she threw in two handcuffs into the team luggage. And I'm like, great, that looks awesome. We're taking handcuffs to Africa. So obviously, using it for just a sign and a wonder, just a sign to testify, to show freedom. Brenda and Rachel are here ministering to a young woman, and then Pastor Mary Pat was able to minister even more to her and her mother, and they ended up renouncing Islam and turning to Jesus. That was that last picture. And then here we have another incredible night of ministry in the village of Galisso. I don't speak French at all. I don't even know which letters you're allowed to say and which ones are silent. I know there are silent ones, So good luck when you read the update. They had close to 200 people who gave their lives to the Lord at that village right there where it was with Pastor Bill. And Mike is also sharing in that village. And Pastor Mary Pat was ministering healing. Among other significant healings, 12 people testified of healing in their eyes. And one woman was set free from paralyzing body pain she'd had for 5 years. So, amen. And I believe it was right after this was the night. Right after this is when the accident happened where Pastor Mary Pat went into the ditch. But thankfully, she has come out of the ditch. And so the fields are for the harvest in Cote d'Ivoire. Pastor Bill blessing the children. Pastor Mary Pat releasing healing over the people. And then this is Ivone, and not this picture, next picture. This is Ivone, and she's the mother of one of the Cote d'Ivoire contacts, and she's been having severe paralyzing pain in her waist and knees for years, and she's now able to bend and walk without pain. And Rachel was telling me the pastor was so excited he no longer has to take her to the doctor and get, you know, pain medication. And so they're so excited for his mom getting healed. But he's like, oh, good, we don't have to go to the doctor anymore. And so really cool. Just a precious little one in Cote d'Ivoire. And moving on, afterwards, there's some intercession for a young man named Jeremiah who has a deadly infection. And while they were praying for him, his fever did break, and he was beginning to be able to move his formerly paralyzed hands and feet. He received a lot of freedom. We're continuing to contend for his full restoration. So, Father, we just agree together for Jeremiah. Father, finish it. We speak life into Jeremiah. We agree with them. We thank you for healing, that the fever would go, that he would come back and just be restored, Father, whole, and that you would be given the glory for that. In Jesus' name, thank you, Father. So this next picture is they were using, in this particular evening, I believe Brenda actually stayed back to help Pastor Mary Pat because she wasn't able to go on the outreach with her ankle. And so they just had two team members to do drama. So they did the two-person heart skit, which I wish they would have been able to videotape, and I'm imagining they couldn't. For those of you who've done the heart skit, it's definitely a three-person drama. But I think this is a guy that got brought in. It's one of Pastor Samuel's spiritual sons named David. And he is, looks like torn, maybe? Maybe a version of torn. Or the heart skit, who knows? Some kind of improv, but next picture. So this is part of the new Cote d'Ivoire family that's just helping at the outreach in the Grand March, which is like a big city market area. And then these people, the next one are, yeah, you got the brown shirt there. Even in Africa, they're praying and interceding. So I was at swimming lessons the other day with the kids, and a guy said, hey, so you going to be the new coach? And I was like, no, I don't think so. This is, they're watching the drama at the Grand March. And then Pastor Bill and Marie Helen, who's the translator, were leading these people into a prayer of salvation, receiving the Lord. And the next picture is just, there's 18 people there that prayed to receive at that time. And then the next picture is my lovely wife leading this woman in salvation, this young lady. And I think we're almost there. Next one, Pastor Bill leading another man to the Lord. So Pastor Mary Pat is definitely asking for people to continue praying for her ankle. Again, it appears to be just some of severe sprain. And they're trying to work on supporting that. They're leaving for Ghana today or tomorrow, kind of depending on just a lot of different things that I don't know. So for those of you who have been in Africa, sometimes things move at a different pace, so they're just really kind of trying to flow with the contacts and just pray, though, for the pain to go, the swelling to go for Pastor Mary Pat, and you know, just really, she's thankful because she's seen a change from when it first happened and just kind of blew up and just was incredibly painful to that's been lessening, and People have been praying and interceding and everyone back here. So thank you for continued prayer for that for the rest of the trip. And she did, well, I guess I didn't mention, she did get 5 stitches actually from when she fell in the ditch. It put a cut in her knee there. So she got 5 stitches at the clinic when she was there. So it was a pretty rough night, weekend. So, but joy comes in the morning. And again, you just see the testimony of what God's doing. And they're really seeing a lot of witchcraft in Ivory Coast, just like in Ghana. So they're asking, as well, specifically, covering for that. And, that King Jesus, hail King Jesus, that just his holiness, his glory, his power would be manifest in Ivory Coast, even as they leave today or tomorrow. So I will pass it off to...
Yes. Well, really quickly, before we release the kids into Kingdom Land or Kingdom Kids or however we refer to that, Kingdom Goodness, let's just pray for the Ghana team. So, which direction is east? Northeast. All right, let's all stretch our hands towards the Ghana Cote d'Ivoire team in the spirit. Lord, in Jesus' name, we release fire from heaven over them, Lord, in Jesus' name. We thank you, Lord, for your anointing that's going to break open strongholds in Ghana, in the Ivory Coast. Lord, we release faith, healing, and strength over them. In Jesus' name, we release it, we believe it, and we say, amen. Amen. All right, so kids, you are... released. Huh? Yes. So we can continue to follow updates that are online. They'll be on there. We'll probably also share a link to that whole photo album on Facebook so that people can access it pretty well. We want to get people, though, to the website, so if we get it through there, we can get them to there quite accurately. So obviously, I am sharing this morning. Aren't you all blessed? No. Maybe not. I don't know. Just messing with y'all. So how's everybody doing? Good. Everyone's like, yeah, everything's great. So we're doing good. Everybody happy? Feeling well? Doing good? Everybody doing good? Just checking, seeing if we're alive here. So I'm excited for this morning because the Lord laid something on my heart to release this morning, which I think is going to encourage all of us. And it's something that's very actually... as the Lord was taking me back to it, it's actually just kind of simple. And the Lord spoke to me to simply share about Him. My goodness, who knew? Who knew that all of this here is actually for Jesus? And He was stirring up in me, and sometimes, when we come to church, we want to worship and we want to lift Him up. But a lot of times, how many of us here in our life, we have problems? If you don't have problems, why don't you come up here and lay hands on me? Because you're blessed and I'm not. How many here have some problems, challenges that we're facing, situations and circumstances that don't look like heaven? How many have people that their lives also don't look like that and you're believing that Jesus is going to break through into their lives? Okay, so we're all there in that place. And so sometimes when we're in the midst of the battle and we're going through our life, then we either want to fight and contend and believe and pray, or we get frustrated, or we look at times of gathering together, which is true, and encouragement. We want to stir each other up and build each other up in the faith. But sometimes, in the midst of it, I think we just begin to lose focus on what this is all really about, and it's about Jesus. We're here today because of Him. We worship because of Him, and I'm so blessed and encouraged by seeing what's happening in the Ivory Coast and in Ghana, because that's a completely new ground that is being broken open there in the Ivory Coast. And so to me, that's just a lot of fun because that's expansion. That's things that are, you know, expanding and growing. And wow, that's something that the Lord's doing in the earth completely outside of me and my problems. Just kind of refreshing. It's like the world goes on. Like somehow Jesus is on the throne and he's got this whole thing under control. So what happened this week? Anybody? Well, there was a shooting, yes. That was in California. What else happened? I'm not minimizing the shooting. What else happened? There was an election. Oh, my goodness. There was an election. So did people know what happened in the election? Some people won. Some people lost. Some things were happening in that realm. So some people, yes, it's going crazy. So without going into all of that kind of stuff, because we could go down some political bunny trail, which I do not believe that's the Lord's heart. But I think he just wants to, like, refresh us about something. So the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. You know, that's the beginning of Psalm 24. The scripture talks about in Psalm 2 that the Lord sits in heaven and he laughs as the kings of the earth conspire together against him and his anointed, who is Jesus. So Jesus is on the throne. At the end of this whole thing, he's victorious over all. And his name is above every name. Now, does that mean that we shouldn't, well, if that's the case and Jesus is, we know the end of the story and it's all good and perfect, so does that mean that we not pray? Of course we pray. Do we believe that we step in and intercede for God's best and what that looks like? Yes. How many of you know that God's kingdom will not be shaken? It will not be shaken. Now, he'll shake everything that can be shaken. We just had a retreat. It was called Seismic. We talked about shaking. But God's going to shake everything that can be shaken. So if he's going to shake everything that can be shaken, what will not be shaken is his kingdom. And so the thing I would like to encourage all people in is that despite what happens in our nation electorally, the kingdom will not be shaken. So, you guys tracking with me on that? Like sometimes I feel like oh, should I go there? I'm going to go there in that at the end of the day, we're going to be okay because we're following Jesus. Because he's Lord over all, and he's the one that we've given our lives to. Now, are there things that we would like to pray and step into and see politically? Absolutely. Would we like to see abortion ended? Absolutely. Should we pray that way? Absolutely. Is the Lord calling us to pray and intercede over our nation? Yes, 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 yes. If it doesn't look like that's happening, doesn't mean that Jesus isn't on the throne. So, back, well, the Lord's not telling me to go there, so I won't go there. So the Lord's on the throne. And what he wants to keep us from doing is he wants to keep us from responding out of fear because he's on the throne. People respond out of fear if they're not comfortable and secure in who God has destined and planted them to be. So if my feet are rooted and grounded in Jesus, then I have confidence and I don't have fear. So I can speak to situations and circumstances and see them change. If I'm responding out of fear, something's wrong. Because God doesn't give us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So a real quick aside until we get into what Jesus has laid on my heart this morning. Sometimes what happens politically, and this is apart from Jesus, just this political spirit that's in operation here in the United States of America, one side will want to demonize the other. You're wrong, you're bad, because you believe this. In my mind, I meet a person, if they support abortion, I don't know how I can reconcile that. On the other side of it, they could see how I am pro-choice, pro-life, and they could not see how they could reconcile that. So there's two views and vantage points. But there's a disconnect when we begin to demonize the other person. probably their perspective is based on not a true lack and revelation of who Jesus is and what his perspective on life is. So I can't necessarily demonize that. Now, there's going to be people on the other side that believe where I stand politically, you know, on the more conservative side. You know, marriage is between a man and a woman, and that's it. And, you know, don't believe in gay marriage. And if I don't believe in that, then they think I'm a bigot, and they demonize me and everything else. Well, I don't have to respond in that kind of way or mindset. You don't want to respond in demonizing somebody that is holding a perspective that isn't right. Because ultimately what the political spirit wants to do is cause division between people. And so we can't help how people respond to us, but we can help how we respond and we view people. And so when I meet somebody on the street that doesn't have a political persuasion that I have, I can't all of a sudden draw all kinds of conclusions about them based on what they believe. But I want to draw Jesus' conclusion about them and view them through the way that he sees them. And I want to see their life improve. And maybe there's something that's a bigger need in their life than their political viewpoint being changed and adjusted to mine. I'll just say that again. There might be a need in their life that's bigger and more important to Jesus than their political viewpoint. Because it all comes down to issues in the heart and what the Lord's dealing with. And so if he's Lord over all, he calls us to love people. And if we love people, opinions and things and all that belief system in their heart will change because they're experiencing and encountering love. My goodness, it's like Jesus said, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Persecution is going to come. Jesus said that if anybody seeks to live a godly life in Jesus, they will suffer persecution. Does anyone here want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus? Okay, you're going to suffer persecution. That's going to happen, whether it's like family, whether it's outside, that's going to happen. But we have confidence that the Lord has enabled us to love and bless and encourage other people. So where that doesn't, it's like, oh no, that sounds hard. I don't think I can. Jesus is going to take care of all of that. So this morning, are you guys tracking me with on that? Like, if anybody wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, they're going to suffer persecution. Jesus said that. He promised that. So that's not to depress us. It's to encourage us that usually when that persecution comes, that's what's going to further solidify and empower our faith in Jesus, because it's easy to have faith and confidence in Jesus when everything is going great. Everything is going fantastic. No problems. Now I can get up and worship because everything is fantastic. Well, a lot of times in the spirit, in Jesus' eyes and perspective, because he's outside of time, everything is fantastic. He's just looking to work through us to bring life and hope and healing and grace and strength and all that good stuff. So in Hebrews 12, how many of you guys have ever read Hebrews? Various sections of Hebrews. I really like Hebrews. There's a very corny joke about coffee and Hebrews. Hebrews. So, as we focus on Jesus, the Lord was just refreshing upon me all of these scriptures. And man, as I began reading through them, I'm like, wow, this is some really good stuff. It's helping readjust my perspective and putting it back on Jesus. So this is the Passion Translation, which I found to be a very, very fun translation. So in Hebrews 12, 1, it says, "As for us, we have all these great witnesses who encircle us like clouds." Now, when he's talking here in the beginning of Hebrews 12, 1 here, he's talking about the chapter 11 of Hebrews, which is basically the Hall of Faith, the Hall of Fame chapter of faith, which has got all these different stories and testimonies of these people who walked out faithfully. So chapter 12, we're transitioning from Paul basically laying out, here are all these awesome people of faith. "Now, therefore, because we have these great cloud of witnesses who encircle us like clouds, we must let go of every wound that has pierced us and the sin we so easily fall into. Then we will be able to run life's marathon race with passion and determination, for the path has already been marked out before us. We look away from the natural realm and we fasten our gaze onto Jesus, who birthed faith within us and who leads us forward into faith's perfection. His example is this: because his heart was focused on the joy of knowing that you would be his, he endured the agony of the cross and conquered its humiliation, and now sits exalted at the right hand of the throne of God." So consider carefully how Jesus faced such intense opposition from sinners who oppose their own souls, so that you won't become worn down and cave in under life's pressures. After all, you have not yet reached the point of sweating blood in your opposition to sin. I'm pretty sure that we can all agree with that. So what Jesus was taking me back to is that a lot of times we simply just lose focus of him. And who is Jesus? Really? Like, we all know that, I mean, see, sometimes, even when I ask that question myself, I start like, who is Jesus? What pops up in the head is like all the Bible school answers, right? All the things we learned. Well, I can go through line by line. Well, Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. What does that mean? Well, it means that he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but I never really took the time to like think it through. He's the beginning and the end. Okay, yes. So many times we can rattle off these things about Jesus without actually, for lack of a better word, like chewing on and thinking like, wait, what does that really mean? That he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's the firstborn among many brethren. He's the resurrection and the life. You know, you've heard Pastor Brill talk about the 700 names and titles of Jesus, because we each need one of those names. There's a name. Every need that we have, Jesus has a name that meets that need. And that is absolutely 100% true, and that's amazing. And there's times where I'm in worship and I'm thinking about the needs that I have and how the Lord wants to meet them, and then I find myself in that time of worship where I'm feeling all the good stuff, that the focus is on myself and what I need. And Jesus is saying, if you just lift your eyes up just a little bit from yourself and you look upon me and see me and see who I am, then everything is going to shift and change, because your perspective is no longer, I'm not just viewing Jesus through what I need. And if I'm not viewing Jesus anymore through what I need, then it's like he opens up this whole new realm of possibility and, for lack of a better word, revelation of who he really, really is. And we were created to discover, I like, the word I have for it is crazy, but it's not accurate, because if you think crazy, you think like somebody who's crazy is they're insane or they're not, they don't have it all together. But part of what Jesus is drawing us into and what he created us for is to discover how amazing he is. He created us to engage and then demonstrate his basically insane love. And when I say crazy and when I say insane, that's because it's coming from my limited human perspective of who he is. Because he's crazy. He's amazing. He has done things and handled himself in such a way that no other person ever created does. I mean, he literally forgave humanity when every single person was against him. So the scripture talks about like how he was looking throughout the earth. There wasn't one righteous. There wasn't anyone. So he's like, I got to provide a righteous person. He had a plan. He had a solution. So he literally forgave when he didn't have to. And then we see people that are walking in their life and their situation and their circumstance. We see people that they experience something traumatic that happens in their life, something difficult, whether it was a situation of abuse or they saw something. I saw something once. It blew my mind that there was a person in Canton. I forget all the details of it. I know there's some, but there was a police officer. I believe it was a police officer. His name was Bobby Cutts. Does anybody remember this? And he killed his ex-wife or his girlfriend. Like, killed her. And they were at the sentencing phase at trial. And this woman who was killed, his mother, was standing up in the courtroom at the sentencing phase because every family member gets to say a statement. And when she got up, her statement was, "The Lord laid it upon my heart. I forgive you for what you did to my daughter." And part of the reason she said that was is because at some point, I'm going to have to explain to your son what you did. But I am choosing to forgive you. And the power that released in that courtroom was insane, because justice on the other side, and it's not in any way, hear me, I'm not minimizing people's pain and hurt and heartache, but sometimes in situations like that, justice is like, I want your life. Like, I want you to pay for what you did. And it's like, yes, there is justice that needs to be, you know, executed. But at the same time, mercy triumphs over judgment. Now, for her, in that courtroom, in that situation, for all those people to watch, that situation happened. And for her to say, from her heart, from sincerity, you could tell that she just wasn't putting on an air, and you could tell that she was still experiencing the hurt and the pain and the loss of her daughter, and it wasn't minimized. But she was expressing, I forgive you. I release you. Only Jesus could produce that inside of her. So when she stepped into that, and then there was people that I know that did not know the Lord, they're blown away from this. How can you even do that? How can you even step into that place? If that was my daughter, how could I react and respond that way? So in that moment, with the eyes of the world watching, she steps into a place of forgiveness that the Lord enabled her to step into. And in no way minimizing or taking away the pain and the heartache that she feels, but she was able to release grace over him to where that probably spoke to his heart of like, I know I don't deserve that, however he would be in his place. But that forgiveness, that step of forgiveness, demonstrated to everybody else around, that's something that Jesus did in that woman's heart. Because only Jesus could produce that. Only Jesus is the one who could enable somebody to even step into that place to consider it a possibility. So to me, that's what when I say that's crazy, that's Jesus making himself known through a person, situation, and circumstance to the world. And that's where the scripture talks about all the glory of the Lord will fill the earth as the knowledge of the waters covers the seas. That's what he's talking about. It's not only going to be, hear me, it's not only going to, and there's going to be signs and wonders and miracles, absolutely, that are going to cause people to, wow, what's happening? What's this? This is Jesus. What else is going to happen is situations like that, where the natural human response is, no way. But Jesus enabled her, and in the same way, he enables us. And so that's what ultimately brings glory and honor to him. But it's birthed in, and this is the part that's hard for all of us, and it was certainly hard for the children of Israel. But that situation, it's birthed in impossible and difficult situations. You know what I mean? Like, God is the God of the impossible. I don't know how many times he's brought me back to this, but like, you know, when you're in worship and the worship's going and you feel the atmosphere and you're like, yes, you're feeling powerful that, you know, Jesus can break through in every situation and he can, and you're feeling all faith, full of faith and everything else, and you're like, yeah, and like, God's the God of the impossible. Yes, you declare it out, you speak it out, and we have, and we've prayed it and declared it and everything else. And then the Lord subtly reminds me, you do realize that if I'm the God of the impossible, then I have to put you in an impossible situation to come through. That's not what I signed up for, Lord. I'm just declaring that you're the God of the impossible. And he's like, yes, but if I'm actually the God of the impossible, then it needs to be an impossible situation for me to show up, because then the situation and reflects him meeting an impossible situation. So it's like, Lord's like, you didn't know what you were praying there. Like, you got me again. Jehovah Sneaky, you snuck up on me and got me to pray out something that you were going to bring around later to challenge me on. And, you know, the children of Israel experienced this, where God's basically like, hey, let's leave Egypt. You know, he protects them for all the plagues, and most of you guys know the story. And then they lead him out. He leads them out right up to the Red Sea. And then here comes Pharaoh's army behind him. And the children of Israel look to Moses and they're like, okay, did you bring us out here to die? Like, you know, what's going on here? But obviously you guys know the story. Moses steps up, splits the Red Sea, everything else. But that whole situation demonstrated, again, that God was working and moving in and through the children of Israel to demonstrate to the whole world that he's with this group of people. So in this verse where it says, looking unto Jesus, he births faith within us and leads us forward into faith perfection. His example is, because his heart was focused on the joy of knowing that you would be his, he endured the agony of the cross and conquered its humiliation. One of the other things that draws me to Jesus isn't only his, obviously, his God of the breakthrough, God of the impossible, is that the very reason that Jesus is who he is because he laid his life down for us. And obviously, you know, sharing, like, you know, the Lord has created us to have our focus to solely be upon him, to live our lives completely in an act of worship to him. And we've been going through in Holy Clubs some of the Song of Solomon, which I really encourage you guys, if you have a chance, even if you're not in one of the Holy Club groups, is to read through the Song of Solomon. But really, Ben's got a whole sweet thing about totally breaking down the Song of Solomon till you're not lost in the weeds as far as what this is and what this represents and not. It's very, very good, because it methodically breaks down, here's this person, and then, you know, we can go through it. But as we've been going through it, the Lord's just been bringing up this, like, revelation again and again and again. Not only, like, hey, that he loves us, but it's been blowing my mind that here is God, creator of heaven and earth. He doesn't need anything. He's fully sufficient. He's fully capable and able to do anything and everything that he wants. Yet he created us to worship, to focus on him, to have a family. He created us, and for some reason has set the entirety of his affection, the entirety of his love, the entirety of his focus upon us. That's kind of crazy. You know, that he and part of the reason why he did that is because he wants to show us who he is. He wants to show us, this is who I am. He's just not putting it out there because he wants us to respond because we have to. He's putting it out there because his desire is for us to truly see him as he is. And for not only us to see him for who he truly is, but to experience him for who he truly is, and for us to experience who he really is in this life that we are living presently. And I know that I've shared this here before, and it's impacted me so many times, and Lord's brought me back to it, but it was a very simple revelation that Patricia King shared one time that the Lord showed her, which was, in heaven, don't need to pray for anybody that's sick, don't need to prophesy, don't need to overcome anything, don't need to break through, because there's no opposition, because it's over, it's finished. We're in heaven. We're literally trying to bring heaven to earth, so there's nothing bad, there's nothing wrong. But we're not there yet. We're here. So we're battling, we're fighting, we're contending in this life right now to the next. So here on earth is our only shot to experience God coming through in impossible situations. Here on earth is our only chance to see God break through in such a way that we're opposed. Here on earth is our only shot to accumulate and grow in the knowledge of who Jesus is, but experience the testimonies and the things of literally him breaking through, so that in eternity we have something to present to his feet, which is our life being a testimony of his faithfulness through us in difficult times and difficult situations. That's an incredible shift and change of our perspective of how we view and go through life, because then my life isn't defined by my problems. My life is defined by God breaking through and demonstrating who he is above my problems. And that's what drives the enemy nuts. Because the enemy hates the song of worship of his kids. When that woman got up and testified that I forgive this man, the enemy was screaming. He was mad because he was robbed of an opportunity to perpetuate his perspective of justice, which really isn't justice at all. So if you go to Ephesians 3:10, this is one of my favorites, 3:9, 3:10. Are you guys tracking with me on this whole fun thing? So we have one shot. All right. So in the middle of this prayer that Paul's praying in Ephesians 3, I'll start in verse 8. He says, "To me, the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places." So I'll probably read it in the translation that you guys have up there. "So my passion is to enlighten every person to this divine mystery. It was hidden for ages past until now and kept a secret in the heart of God, the creator of all. The purpose of this was to unveil before every throne and rank of angelic orders in the heavenly realm God's full and diverse wisdom revealed through the church." I'll just read that again. "My passion is to enlighten every person to this divine mystery. It was hidden for ages past until now and kept a secret in the heart of God, the creator of all. The purpose of this was to unveil before every throne and rank of angelic orders in the heavenly realm God's full and diverse wisdom revealed through the church." So we all know that the devil is an idiot. We know that he's defeated. We know that at the end of the story, Jesus wins. I mean, he said on the cross, "It is finished. It's over. It's done." Jesus' victory over the enemy is completely secured. So if we believe, if we believe in Jesus, we have faith in him, we trust in him, his blood covers us. When we die, we will go to heaven to be with him, because sin's grip and hold on us, the devil's hold on us, death's hold on us, no longer applies because of Jesus. So Jesus and God wanting to demonstrate his wisdom, the scripture clearly tells us that God is demonstrating who he is to the enemy. God is demonstrating who he is to the one that fought against him. And he could just do it. I mean, you think about it, he could just do it. He's God. He doesn't have any limitations or hindrances. He could just be like, "Satan, wah! It's me," you know, and he crumbles like a small mess that he is. But he chooses to do it through us. So just, I want you guys to think about it this way. Here's the enemy seeing God create man in his own image and likeness. Here's the enemy seeing God put all of his affection upon man. Put him in the garden, set him up all nice. The enemy sees it all and is like, "How can I, because of the pride that's in his heart, I want to attack God, I want to get after him. Well, I can't go after him because he's God and he literally booted me out. But I can go after who he created because they're fallible. I see a weakness in there. I see something that I can..." So, obviously, we know the story, you know. Garden of Eden, ate the fruit, all that stuff. Sin enters into the picture. Man falls away, separated from God. The enemy thinks, "Okay, I got this." And then the mystery hidden from behind ages, you know, Jesus, the Father, Holy Spirit came up with this whole thing a long, long, long time ago. And everything's setting up perfectly for the moment to where, when the enemy thinks he's got it all figured out and done and finished and conquered, that he's got Jesus nailed to the cross, when he exercises what he believes to be his most powerful, I wouldn't say effect, like, I believe that Satan was probably confident that I've literally got God where I want him, crucified, dead on the cross, and then Jesus raises from the dead. Just completely blows Satan out of the water. Everything that he tried to do, the Lord just flips and uses the very thing that he flips to set free all the people that the enemy hated. And the Lord did that in part to demonstrate to the enemy, look at who I am. Look what I just did. Look how I set this all up. You're finished. You're toast. You're done. It's not going to last. And he did it through us. And then not only did he do it through us, then from that point onward till now, Jesus is slowly revealing himself in the earth through people, through their lives, to where it's going to reach this crescendo point where it will blow all of our minds. You guys tracking with me on that? I don't, sometimes it kind of gets... But Jesus is crazy. He's flipped the whole thing around. And he wants us to not view our lives through the perspective of problems. He doesn't want us to view our interactions and our encounters with him just through the grid of, this is what I need, this is what I'm struggling with. I believe that I think it's spiritually significant that literally they're leading the people and to Jesus in front of bakeries. There's something just about like fresh bread. There's something about like a fresh perspective. There's something about that freshness that comes from heaven that I believe the Lord wants to release on the inside of us, to where he's saying your mindset and your thought and your perspective, it's limiting because the problem is bigger than me. And the problem isn't bigger than him. We think that it is, based on our perspective, but the Lord's here today to say, I'm here to change your perspective. But I can't make your perspective change. But if you choose, your perspective can change. I mean, if we go back into the Hebrews, what it said was, let us fix our eyes upon Jesus, the author and finisher and perfecter of our faith, and let go of those hurts and those wounds. Let's go of those little sins and those things that entangle us so that we can run the race well. You know, when I spoke at Seismic, one of the things the Lord like brought back to my heart, and I had to, people declare out over themselves that, like, I'm going to run my race well. I believe I'm quoting myself accurately, I hope. Sometimes the memory isn't the best. But I'm going to run my race well, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher and perfecter. So if Jesus is the author, if he's the author, that means he's laid out what his desire is for my faith to be. This is the crazy part, and I want you guys to catch this. And this is where the enemy comes in and wants to rob from us the ability to demonstrate who God is through our lives. It comes through the thief of comparison. It comes through the thief of comparison, of people comparing testimonies, people comparing, I'm going through this, you're going through this. I don't know how many times, and I've experienced it myself, like, wow, Lord, looks like everything's going fine over there, and it doesn't seem to be going good over here. Why are these people experiencing blessing in this area, but I'm not? And at the same time, the person over here that I'm thinking is getting blessed in that area and they're showing it, they're looking at another person and they're like, why am I not experiencing blessing in that area that they are? And they're not even realizing where they're getting blessed. That makes sense? Like we compare. You know, this is this. And then if we get caught into, well, the Lord's not breaking through here, but he is breaking through here for them, then we get jealous of their situation and we want what they have. And then we're just caught up in these wheels spinning of our perspective isn't on Jesus, And then he's just up there, sitting in the heavens, laughing, saying, "My goodness, children, can you just lift up your eyes a little bit and not be..." I mean, I literally spelled it out in the Ten Commandments, like, don't covet. Don't covet. You know, like, don't do that. Don't compare. Don't care. Because if I live my life that God has destined for me, trying to compare it to somebody else and wanting the same testimony that they have, then I'm going to not allow the Lord to bring me into the fullness of what he has for me, because he says that he's the author and finisher and perfecter of my faith. So if he's the author of it, then he's the finisher of it. He's the perfecter of it. So, oh my goodness, it's like he's in charge of the whole thing. But if I step up in my pride or my comparison, then I kind of step into the authorship. Well, I'd like this to go this way. I would like this to happen. But the Lord says that if I seek after him, he'll give me the desires of his own heart. Doesn't that mean it's my own heart? Lord, I really desire that, you know, BMW 5 Series. That would be completely impractical for me to have for no reason. Unless he wants to bless me with it, I mean, I'm open to that too, Lord, whatever your will is. Whatever you want. That's not to say that we can't, like, enjoy nice things. Anything else, that's not what I'm saying. Are you guys hearing what I'm saying? We sometimes can take that verse like, well, the Lord gives us the desires after his own heart. Did we hear the end part of that verse? The Lord gives us the desires after his own heart. So I have seen and experienced people, and I've sometimes stepped into it myself, trying to author their own faith. It's like they want to write their redemption story. I've seen people that have experienced something where they have wronged people, and they, you know, they've experienced, I'm trying to think of how to describe it accurately. I've seen people that have experienced problems in their lives, and part of those problems have negatively affected the people around them. And then they've given their lives to Jesus, but there's a part of them that still hasn't fully receive the forgiveness and the grace. And so they step into a place of trying to make up the difference for where they've hurt and wronged people. Now, is the Lord saying that's a valid or invalid desire? I don't think so. But how many people know that if we try something apart from the heart of God, it usually just doesn't work out? Because the goodness isn't rooted in Jesus, it's rooted in ourself. And so sometimes people don't like to hear that. Sometimes I don't like to hear that. So I was preparing for this, the Lord spoke to me and said, you know, all good things originate in the heart of Jesus. All good things originate in the heart of God. Every good thing that you've experienced in your life began with him. It's him. So goodness in man, apart from Jesus, isn't good. Ultimately, because it's not sourced in Jesus. That makes sense? Man left to his own devices, apart from Jesus, will always end up evil. Man left up to his own devices, apart from Jesus, will always end up evil, even if it looks good, because it's not sourced in Jesus. Man left to his own devices, apart from Jesus, will always end up evil. Even if it looks like it's good, because it's not sourced in Jesus. There's a book that I encourage all of you to read that explains this way more in depth, which is called There Were Two Trees in the Garden by Rick Joyner. It's a really, really good book. Because he talks about how there's a tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which has good and evil. It has knowledge of that. However, that is a topic for another day. But know that man left to his own devices is what? Man left to his own devices apart from Jesus is evil. Even if what appears to be good is in there, it's evil. So Jesus is the author, he's the finisher, and he's the perfecter of our faith. So he doesn't want us to compare. He wants us to step into the place where we are completely and solely only viewing him. So if we go to Isaiah 43, I can't go there in the Passion Translation because there's no Passion Translation of the Old Testament except for Psalms and Song of Solomon and Proverbs. Any other ones you want to throw in there? Come on, people. Numbers. The riveting book of Numbers. All right, so Isaiah 43. And I just want to encourage you guys' hearts just to, you know, like I said, sometimes we can, how to describe this? Sometimes we've been in this game too long, but not in a bad way, that we just say things without thinking them because it's the immediate response. Like, he's the King of Kings, he's the Lord of Lords, he's the firstborn, you know, we don't hold weight to what we're actually singing and declaring. That happens all the time in worship. We're just singing and declaring these things out, and we don't take the time to register. That's why I shared that God spoke to me about, hey, I'm the God of the impossible. It's impossible situations. He's like, I want to take you to a living reality of that, not just it's what you know to speak, and so that's what comes out of your mouth. So my heart is that when we read through these scriptures that we have that fresh bread perspective that, hey, he's going to breathe life onto this right now in the moment. I don't know how many times I've just been reading through scripture and it's like, boom, revelation, boom, revelation, boom, revelation. But it takes time for that to happen because I actually literally have to present myself before the word for that to take place. And it can't just be like, well, I know I have to spend time with the Lord this morning, so I'm going to spend time with the Lord this morning, and I'm doing it out of obligation, even though I think the Lord still is pleased that we're attempting to spend time with him. And don't let the fact that you are sometimes feeling like you're obliging the Lord to spend time with him, that he's like, that's it. I can't accept your time this morning because you feel like you have to be here with me. I'm pretty sure that any moment that our heart just begins to incline towards Jesus for a second, he's all over it. Because for some crazy reason, he set all of our affection upon us, has affection upon us. But now, thus says the Lord, your creator, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, and they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I have given Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in your place. Since you are precious in my sight, since you are honored and I love you, I will give other men in your place and other peoples in exchange for your life.
Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, don't hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth, everyone who is called by my name and whom I have created for my glory. Everyone who is called by my name and whom I have created for my glory, whom I have formed, even whom I have made. Bring out the people who are blind, even though they have eyes, and the deaf, even though they have ears. All the nations have gathered together so that the peoples may be assembled. Who among them can declare and proclaim to us the former things? Let them present their witnesses that they may be justified, or let them hear and say it is true. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, and there will be none after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and there is no Savior besides me. It is I who have declared and saved and proclaimed, and there was no strange God among you, so you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and I am God. Even from eternity I am he, and there is none who can deliver out of my hand. I act, and who can reverse it?
Well, there's sometimes where people think that, like, God really never really clearly spells out in the Bible who he is. Like, are you serious right now? Like, Isaiah 43.
Thus says the Lord your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. For your sakes I have sent to Babylon and will bring them all down as fugitives, even the Chaldeans, into ships which they rejoice, in which they rejoice. I am the Lord your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Thus says the Lord who makes a way through the sea and a path through the mighty waters, who brings forth the chariot and the horse, the army and the mighty man. They will lie down together and not rise again, though they have been quenched and extinguished like a wick. Do not call to mind the former things or ponder the things of the past. Behold, I will do something new. Now it will spring forth. Will you not be aware of it? I will even make a roadway in the wilderness, rivers in the desert. The beasts of the field will glorify me, the jackals and the ostriches, because I have given waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my chosen people. The people whom I have formed for myself will declare my praise. The people whom I formed for myself will declare my praise. Yet you have not called upon me, O Jacob, but you have become weary of me, O Israel. You have not brought me to the sheep of your burnt offerings, nor have you honored me with your sacrifices. I have not burdened you with offerings, nor wearied you with incense. You have brought me not sweet cane with money, nor have you filled me with the fat of your sacrifices. Rather, you have burdened me with your sins. You have wearied me with your iniquities. I, even I, am the one who wipes out your transgressions for my own sake. And I will not remember your sins. Put me in remembrance. Let us argue our case together. State your case that you may be proven right. Your first forefathers sinned, and your spokesmen have transgressed against me. So verse 25. I, even I, am the one who wipes out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. The Lord's forgiven us, created us for his own sake, for his own purpose. So ultimately, your life isn't your own. For what he is destined for you to step in and walk in. You pass through he just goes through in this whole chapter, I'll be with you, I'll be with you, I'll free you, I freed you, I'm your redeemer, I'm all of these things to you. And then some. But I've done it for myself. So, I don't know about you guys, but God's pretty serious about getting what he wants. So I don't want to stand in the way of what he wants. And what he obviously wants is me. Which is kind of crazy. Because ultimately, apart from him, we're not that good. Yet somehow he sees good in us and wants it. So if you're sitting here this morning, no matter where you're at in your life and your heart with God, surrounded by problems and whatever your perspectives are, God sees you and he's like, I want you for myself. Because I've laid out a whole plan and purpose. I've laid out a whole destiny. I've laid out a whole way that you are to reflect who I am. And it's not defined by your problems. It's defined by your relationship with me and what you allow me to move through you in. And so that's why I love seeing Mike McRae in Ghana and Ivory Coast. He hasn't been there in a long time. So the Lord's expressing himself in a fresh and a new way through Mike in that country. So there's moments where I'm sure Mike grabs the microphone and steps into a place where he's literally declaring and releasing freedom into a village, and the Holy Spirit's all over it because he's like, yes, that's what I laid out from you for the beginning to do. And then he's got a testimony on how the Lord got him to that place. He has a testimony on how the Lord got him into that nation, which is refreshing because then it's letting us know, wow, God can do that, and he desires to do that. And he desires to do that through us. And where the problems and limitations and the hindrances come, the Lord's saying, I want to take you over those, but I need your perspective to look upon me in all of these crazy areas and lift you into a higher place, because I've redeemed you and I'm the one who wiped out your transgressions for my own sake. So if Mike would look at the own transgressions in his life that he has in the past and says, well, that disqualifies me forever for God using me in a certain situation or circumstance, then he could potentially miss out on the opportunity that God has set up for him to step out and declare his name. And I know for me and my life, and I know for you and your life, if you're sitting here, God doesn't want you to miss out on the opportunities that he's laying in front of you to express who he is. And they're going to be unique and they're going to be different, but they're all going to express who he is and different aspects of that. But we have to be willing for him to adjust our perspective. But my goodness, sometimes our hurts and our wounds limit our perspective. But I'm not here today to go through all your hurts and your wounds. One of the most refreshing things, and I believe wholeheartedly in inner healing, I believe it's one of the things that's needed in the body of Christ today a lot. My goodness. What else is needed, though? And here, there's... Oh, Lord, he's got me. Okay. What I just said, I believe is true, that we need to experience... I know for me, one of the things that has changed my life and my perspective of who Jesus is the most is inner healing. Is the Lord healing my heart and changing my perspective of who God is, and that comes through him healing the hurts and wounds in my heart. And sometimes those come through a sobbing on the floor encounter where I'm experiencing the love of Jesus. I'm like, I forgive everybody for everything that they've done ever. And it, you know, the Lord's healing and releasing and shifting and changing perspectives. And that's awesome and it's valid. And then there's times where he says, get over it. And I'm like, but I need the, don't I need the laying on the floor and the crying and the soaking and the feelings? And he's like, no, you don't. That's good sometimes, but sometimes it's just a step of faith of, I'm choosing to forgive that person, because ultimately all that inner healing stuff, it's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus, because if I get healed here in the crazy, messy encounter, or if I get healed over here in just the believing by faith and declaring and speaking it out, it shifts my perspective of Jesus. So my eyes are on Jesus. It's not on my mess. And so sometimes we get caught up in the mess. Like, it feels good here. And the Lord's like, no, it's actually not good there. I blessed you with those feelings and those experiences of those encounters to shift your perspective of me so you can get out in there and not just camp around your experience. This one isn't more valid than this one, but both are needed. And I need to be open to both. But I can't exalt one above the other, because ultimately, it's not exalting Jesus. So inner healing on the inside of your heart is really all about Jesus. And having him come in and heal those things that limit our perspective. There was a book one time that we were reading that was called We were reading on one of the mission trips we were on, and it's called The Calvary Road. And my Lord, as I'm reading that book, I'm like, describing the human condition apart from Jesus, and I'm like, man, am I even saved? Like, whoo, heavy. I mean, talk about, you know, repenting in sackcloth and ashes, feeling like you're a worm, and I'm just like, oh man, this is just too much. You know, I'm reading it, and I'm like, and it's speaking to my heart, and it's convicting, and the way that I guess termed it was, is that here I am, teetering on the cliff of self-introspection to where I'm ready just to fall in and tumble downly endlessly forever about how horrible I am in all of my sinfulness and wickedness. And I'm right at that place in the spirit. And I'm sure Carl remembers this. So I'm right in that place. I was in Ghana. I remember the room and everything. And all of a sudden I look up from my book in that place of just, I'm the worst ever. And Carl is looking in the door sideways. And he's drunker than a skunk in the spirit. I mean, drunker than a skunk in the spirit. And I lost it. On the floor, laughing hysterically. Just like, Lord, what are you doing to me right now? I was just literally in this moment of, you know, oh my gosh. And the Lord's like, yeah, and I love you. And I've redeemed you from all that. And I'm laying that out there so that you can see it. But at the same time, I want you to experience the joy that I love you. And despite all that, I'm embracing you. And I don't want you to stay in that place to where that's what you focus on the whole time. It's like, oh, thank the Lord that God had positioned Carl at the right time with the right look on his face to shift and change the atmosphere. Because there's both at the same time. There's that joy that enables, oh yeah, the Lord's for me. He's not against me. And when he points out to me things that really need adjusted in my life and the heart, it's because he loves me and he wants to take me to a newer place. But it's all through him adjusting our perspective and us being open to it, and hear me, not camping on the experiences and the encounters that we have, because that's human nature. We want to do that as people. Like, if the Lord blessed me financially out of nowhere and I needed a financial breakthrough and I go to the mailbox and there's a giant check in there, then the next time I experience a financial need, where do you think I'm running first? Right to that mailbox. I mean, I know he blessed me last time, but it came through that mailbox, so that's the first place I'm going to look. And the Lord's like, nope, not going to do it that way this time. I'm going to do it another way. But I need you to not go to the mailbox. Why don't you just look to me and trust me? Because he's got it under control, and if we're open to him enough, he can listen and he can shift our perspective. One last quick story about that, and then I believe the Lord wants to release something and break something off of us and worship again. But it's the Lord in his goodness of his heart and wanting to speak to us. And crazy, crazy long story short, involving the number 11, and today is the 11th of December. It's 11-11, 18. And our house, there's all kinds of things with our house and the number 11. And the house that the Lord blessed Nikki and I with, it's everything that I ever wanted in a house and everything that Nikki wanted in a house. She wanted 4 bedrooms and 2 bathrooms, and I wanted a brick ranch. I wanted brick because I never wanted to paint it because I'm a house painter and I don't want to come home from work and paint my house. I want brick. And she wanted what she wanted, and then I wanted brick, and I wanted oak hardwood floors because of all the houses that I worked in, and I just like hardwood floors because carpet's good. And I've been in people's houses with carpet, and there's times where I like carpet and there's times where I don't. But somehow the Lord encapsulated this whole thing to where this house, it had everything that I wanted and everything that Nikki wanted in a house. For me, I was like, I don't know how that's going to happen, because most brick ranches I've seen are 3-bedroom and 1.5 bath at that. But no, there's this whole neighborhood and everything else. And so we were in this whole process, and I remember we drove past it one night, and the Lord showed us in the spirit. He showed me like these two angels standing there, like guarding the house, like, hey, it's yours. And there were all these promises and all these different things that this is going to be yours. And through a really elongated process, you know, things, we're negotiating with the owner, which was in a for sale by owner, and it was an estate sale, and not dealing with a realtor, and which was just hilarious, because how do you deal with somebody that I understand realtors, I appreciate them, they negotiate on your behalf. When you are not negotiating with a realtor, you're just straight up talking to the person who's trying to sell you the place. It makes for some awkward conversations of like, how much do you want for the house? And then he's like, no, click. Well, okay. You know, there's a lot of like nuance in conversation that just really doesn't take place, because the person is blunt and to the point, and you're just trying to figure that all out. So there had all these things where the Lord was speaking to us, like, okay, this is the house, this is the house, this is the house. And something came up to where everything was tracking along. This was everything was, he had accepted our offer, everything was going great. The kind of loan that we had, the loan that we had, actually, you were able to finance repairs into the house because it needed a new water heater and needed a new bathroom and everything else, because it was disgusting. You needed gutted like no tomorrow. And all of that stuff happening. And so the kind of loan that we got would cover all those things. And it was an FHA loan. And a lot of times with FHA loans, there's things that your house needs to have that the government will just basically, oh, there's flaking, peeling paint. We're not going to give you money to buy this house until that's fixed. And so I got talking to the guy. We agreed on the price. And so I said, well, the kind of loan that we have, it's an FHA loan. And he's like, oh, no, we can't do that. Our house is for sale by owner. There's so many things there that FHA won't do. Like, I can't sell this house to you. Click. Oh, no. So I'm like at work, and I can't call the guy just back, because I literally tried to explain to him like 3 or 4 times the whole situation. And he's like, he basically said, I don't understand what you're talking about. I don't get it. And I like tried 3 or 4 ways. He's like, I don't get it what you're talking about. So click. I'm like, no, Jesus. So I'm there, and I remember I was at work, and I was talking to my boss about it, and I'm like, I mean, I'm running through like scenarios and situations in my mind of like, this could go wrong and this is bad, and I mean, I'm spiraling out of control of imagining like worst case scenarios times infinity of like, oh, this isn't gonna happen, this house is, oh my gosh, you know, and everything's churning and burning on the inside, and I'm like just going nuts, and it's just, you know, it's turmoil and everything else. And then I'm like, Lord, what do you have to say? And I remember clear as day, the Lord said, shut up. Shut up. Stop thinking. Right now, just stop your mind from spiraling. He said that this house, it's yours. Like, it is yours. It's going to happen. Just stop thinking about that whole scenario. And Nikki's mouthing to me, I said that, because she did say that as well to me. she did say, hey, this is going to happen. Stop freaking out. Which I needed. And I realized in that moment, like, that is what I needed. I needed the Lord not just to come alongside with, like, the, you know, the 3 doves flying from heaven and the rainbows in the sky. It was that clear, direct word of, all right, I'm going to do what I said I'm going to do. I just need you to shift your perspective and stop your out-of-control negative thinking and actually believe what I said and then launch out into that. And so I called up the lawyer from the estate sale who's facilitating the whole thing. And this is, you know, in my mind, I'm imagining all the worst-case scenarios. And as I began to talk to the lawyer about this house, And I was like, I tried to explain these things to the owner, and he had no idea, so now I'm trying to explain that to you, and I don't want to, you know, lose this house. And the lawyer's response was, well, if it's any comfort to you, this house has been on the market for 9 months, and there hasn't been anybody else interested in this thing at all, so it's going to be yours because nobody else literally wants it. I'm like, thank you. And the inside, the Lord's like, hello. You know, your mind was spinning off, and the Lord's perspective of the whole situation is entirely different. Literally no one else in a 9-month period of time has shown interest. So he's like, Andy, that wild perspective that your mind can go into and imagining worst case scenarios based on fear and not trusting me, why don't you let those go? Because I'm the author and the finisher and the perfecter of your faith. So this morning, no matter what situation or circumstance that you are in and that you are facing, that Jesus is the author and finisher and perfecter of your faith. And wherever there's a out-of-control mind scenario that's imagining worst-case possibilities, he wants to interrupt that and shift it back to, what did I say to you? What did I say to you? What did I say to you? I mean, how many of you guys were here when what did Mel Tari say? Promise given, promise kept. Promise given, promise kept. Well, I don't know about you guys. I need that reminder so that we don't lose what... I mean, if the Lord woke up Mel Tari in the middle of the night and he says, the Lord woke me up and this is what he told me to say, I know that Mel's not just shooting from the hip on that. He's not just adding that for extra dramatic flair. He's literally saying, the Lord woke me up to tell you to say this. So the Lord's saying, promise given, promise kept. I'm going to keep it. And so I thought that I was going to have the worship team come back up, but I'm not, because my perspective has been shifted by the Lord. So let's all stand. I want everybody to close your eyes. And right now, in our imagination, let's just look at that situation or that circumstance or that problem that we're facing. We'll just look at that for a second. And then, in the spirit, I just want you to lift your eyes a little bit higher to Jesus, who's standing right behind that thing with his eyes looking right into your heart, his eyes looking right into your situation, his eyes meeting you where you're at. And he's saying, remember what I said. I'll be with you. When you pass through the fire, when you pass through the water, I've redeemed you for my name's sake. I've called you out of darkness into light. You are my son and my daughter in whom I'm well pleased. You are mine. And I'm asking for your vision to be lifted higher, to set your focus upon me. So, Lord, this morning we release, Father, to you. We release to you, Jesus, all wounds. We release to you our fear and our insecurity. We release to you our problems and our perspective. And we believe today, Father, for fresh bread, fresh perspective, that as we lift you up, that you will draw all men unto you. So, Lord, we receive your refreshing this morning. We receive your refreshing today. Because you are good. Lord, we release our worship unto you. Lord, that here in this life, in the one shot that we have, that we will allow you to demonstrate who you are through us and our lives to the world, to the enemy, to other people, to show them what's possible as a person related completely with you. So, Lord, we repent, Father, of worry and false perspectives. We repent, Lord, for our pride. We repent, Father, in Jesus' name, for not walking humbly before you. And Lord, we believe that as we go out from this place today, Father, that we'll see things in a new way, and that you'll awaken to us new revelation, a new perspective of who you are. Father, we receive that. We believe that. And Lord, we step out in faith, believing that whatever you said and you spoke, that you will bring to pass, that promise given, promise kept. And Lord, we'll hold fast to that until our situation and circumstance changes, because your word defines us. You define us. We do not define ourselves. And we'll allow you to be the author and the finisher and the perfecter. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you need prayer for anything, you can receive some afterward. We'll be up here. And as Amanda's coming, also for you guys to know that this Friday night, I believe, correct, Carly, is an all-night watch of the Lord. So we get to lift up and pray, which is an amazing time, always an amazing time in the presence of the Lord. I believe that begins at 9 and goes till 5 a.m., so all through the night, as we worship and pray and declare out the goodness of the Lord, I just encourage you guys to come on out for that.